So it begins. As you can see, our theme for 2023 is victory. Diana put together a really neat graphic for me with Jesus with a crown on his head, because he is the lion who became a lamb who became a victor. And the series that we're going to be dealing with starting this morning, is called The Lamb Wins. And so I hope that you will open your Bible up, Revelation chapter 1. But before we get started on that, I want to give you a few preliminary things. First of all, I have a confession to make to you. I've said this before, and I know some of you have heard it before. I have never preached a sermon on Revelation, except on the safe passages. By safe passages, I'm referring to chapter 2 and chapter 3, which are the seven churches in Revelation. Chapter 4 and 5, which deals with worship. And then if you're ever talking with somebody about heaven or doing a funeral, Revelation 21 and 22 is a good place to go. Oh, that wasn't a fire alarm, was it? So I've always been in the safe passages. I have never done a sermon on any other part of Revelation except that. And so I say this with all honesty, I'm in virgin territory. And I say that to give you notice that you have to be patient with me, and hopefully you will learn along with me as I try desperately to make sense of this book. Let me tell you how all this came about. Back beginning of the year, I was doing a series of blogs on my blog, Living in the Shadow, on a book called Wisdom Hunter. And every morning I was reading through the scriptures. And then when I finished Wisdom Hunter, I started Revelation chapter 1. And as I started reading that, I thought, you know, it'd be pretty interesting to do a series of blogs on Revelation. Not the smartest thing I ever thought of, but I thought, okay, I'm going to do that because I wanted to be challenged. I wanted to stretch myself. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I did a blog, and then I did one chapter each time, except when I came to chapter 2 and 3 when I did the seven churches, and I did one for each one of those. So from April 18th to June 2nd, I posted a blog four times a week on my blog. A couple weeks later, when I finished that, I had back surgery. And when Joe went home for the evening, I could not sleep. I was awake. You're supposed to sleep, but I was awake. And so I decided to read my Bible. And I picked my Bible up, and I sensed, I didn't hear a voice, I didn't hear, you know, I didn't have it in writing on a wall, but I sensed God saying, I want you to read Revelation. Seriously, I just finished doing a whole series on that. You want me to read Revelation? So I started reading Revelation, and all of a sudden I sensed him saying, Bill, you're going to preach a series on this. And I said, no. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. So, you know, I'm awake, might as well do something constructive. So I grabbed the piece of paper and I started going through the chapters, highlighting specific things that came out of that chapter to me. Well, I conked out at chapter 9. But then I made the silly mistake of announcing to the church that I was going to be preaching a series on Revelation. And basically what it did is it committed me to studying even more. And now I knew I couldn't do it in 2022, so my plan was to start in 2023. And so I started feverishly reading Revelation. I would read sometimes the book twice a month, and I would take a different translation each time, highlight, underline, and then sometimes I'd go back to another translation and do the same thing with that. And because I just desperately wanted to know what this book was about. And I wanted to read it from a child standpoint. I didn't want to read it from an adult standpoint of saying, okay, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this. If I was a child and I was reading Revelation for the very first time, what would I want to see? And so that's how I started reading. And then I got some books. And this is the only time I'm going to have these out here. I just want you to know, to see them, that I am not trying to do this on my own. Okay? I have to admit that. One of the best books that I found was called Blessed by Nancy Guthrie. She is a Bible teacher. And this book was so good, I even took it home to read. And I don't read study books at home. When I go home, I usually try to read something really light that I don't have to concentrate on, because normally I will fall asleep if I try to read something heavy. But I couldn't put the book down. So I know somebody from the first service asked me about it, bought it, and said it opened up their whole world. Well, then along the way, I picked up some others. One of them was a book called Seven Churches, Four Horsemen, and One Lord by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. The interesting thing is he's passed away now from cancer, but his father was my doctor when I was a kid, which is, you know, that's, to me, that's pretty amazing. But he got to chapter 5 and then he died. So that's still a good one. And then I picked up a revelation, a short commentary by a man named G.K. Beale. And I picked up a few others, The Power of His Reign, The Returning of the King, and then a little book called The Lamb Wins. Hint, hint. The Lamb Wins was written by an Anglican pastor in London. And it was just so simple to read and really did a good job. And then I went back to my college days. Now, you have to understand, this is back in the 70s, okay? And I still had two books from college. One of them was More Than Conquerors by William Hendrickson. The other one was called A Search for Truth, which is Millennial Studies. And so I read those. And then this is a commentary on Hebrews through Revelation, not just Revelation. And so I use those to study. I say all that because I want you to understand that as I share with you, it's not going to be just me. I'm going to be gleaning things, trying to learn from people. And I can honestly say in my 50-plus years of preaching, I have never hunkered down with a book of the Bible like I have with Revelation. And so here we are, January 8th, 2023, and we're starting this series. And I want to say this honestly, I hope you are ready for the ride of a lifetime. At least I hope it is a ride of a lifetime. And I even wore the appropriate t-shirt. See? Someone bought this for me a couple years ago, and I've worn it a time or two, but when I saw that again, I thought, hey, I think I'll wear that. He's coming back in the future, which it is. Okay, one more thing. On the back table, it does not look like we have any left. We will have to order some. We have a pamphlet back there the church has bought for you. It's called Four Views of the End Times. It's much like that one that we did with the feasts. I ordered 30, and they're all gone. If you would like to have one, please put your name on the clipboard that's back there. I'll order them today or tomorrow, and hopefully we'll get them as soon as we can. Okay, so if you'd like to have a copy of that, Four Views of the End Time, it's back there as a clipboard. Don't get up all at once and sign up now, but make sure you do, and we'll order it for you and get it to you as soon as we can. Okay, let's get started. If you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray, okay? Father, please open your word up to us as we study. I come with a little fear and a little trepidation because I've shied away from this book for so long. And yet, the words that were in my heart and in my mind that came from you were so clear. And I believe that there's something here for us. I believe that all your word is inspired, completely inspired by you, and is written down for our profit, for our reproof, and for our correction, and for instruction. So I pray that you will help us to understand your word. Help us not to look at this book as being so otherworldly that we cast it aside. But instead, Father, help us to study it, to learn from it, and then to apply it to our lives. Help us to see the ultimate message that is here, and then help us as we go through today, as we go through the message, that we will see Jesus in every page, in every thought, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. As I make my way through this book, and hopefully not drag you along, but you come willingly, I want to share with you two quotes that I read as I studied. One was by Karl Barth. He is one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, a German. He once said, "If I only knew what to do with Revelation." One of the greatest theologians in the 20th century would say, "If only I knew what to do with Revelation," would say that. That's kind of intimidating to me to say, if he can't figure it out, how in the world am I going to figure it out? And then another man, in fact, it was in Dr. Boyce's book, he was quoting a man named Ambrose Bierce. And he gives a tongue-in-cheek definition of Revelation. And I quote, Revelation, noun, a famous book in which St. John the Divine concealed all that he knew. The revealing is done by the commentators who know nothing. And so I'm kind of like, okay, all these brainiacs, you know, they think they know everything, and yet at the same time, they really know nothing. If you've ever studied or tried to read Revelation, you know that it's a bewildering book. I promise you, I probably won't unbewilder it. In fact, my prayer is that I don't bewilder you even more. And yes, I use that word three times because that's exactly how I feel. I feel somewhat bewildered. Studying Revelation is not an easy thing to do. And so when you come in on Sunday morning, I hope and pray that you are prepared. But the admonishment in verse 3 is very, very real. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's for all of us. And so it's important that we listen and that we hear. This morning, I need to introduce this book to you, and introducing any book of the Bible is not the greatest thing and most exciting thing on the planet. But it's absolutely essential that you understand a little bit about the book of Revelation to start with. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to set before you an introduction so that next week when we really get into the book itself, you'll say, okay, now I can start making sense of some things. So let's first of all go and talk about some preliminary thoughts. In one of the books that I read, they gave an illustration about, and simply said, the display read, "The Lamb wins." It first appeared by a sign, on a sign by a small Methodist church in Prague, Czechoslovakia. It was November 27th, 1989, the day communist domination came to an end in Czechoslovakia. Until then, followers of Jesus were harassed and were permitted no publicity at all. So when you go by this church sign and you see three words, "The Lamb wins," they were telling you something big. You see, Jesus has always been a winner. And what looks like a loss never was a loss. It was only a prelude to something better. But also, I can think of no better title for this series than "The Lamb Wins." with a message like that, then why are we so afraid of Revelation? Why do we shy away from it? Well, I want to chat with you for a moment. But before we do that, I want you to notice something in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we have here is John being taken aside in the Isle of Patmos, and he is taken up basically into the presence of God. And he is being given a revelation. This book is not a series of revelations. It is not a multiple of revelations. It is one revelation, huge, that John sits down and he writes out. So please be careful when you talk about the book. Don't talk about revelations. Talk about revelation, because that's what it is. It is one huge, tremendous revelation that John has received from God. And he's writing it all down. Okay, with that out of the way, why are we afraid to study Revelation? Now, I'm grateful to Nancy Guthrie's book, because I've had these thoughts in my head, but I didn't know how to put them down so they could be orderly and make sense. And I think she did a great job. I think one of the reasons we are afraid we won't understand it. Can I hear everybody say amen to that one? We are afraid to read Revelation because we're going to look at it and go, you know, my head's spinning. Everything's going around inside. I cannot understand it. It is filled with strange creatures. It is filled with otherworldly images. It's filled with scenes that are difficult to imagine. To me, some of in Revelation fits better with Lord of the Rings than it does in the Bible, because it is so picturesque. It has animals in it. It has dragons in it. It has all this other stuff, all this other worldly things that John is envisioning. And so we are afraid that we will not understand it. Now, let me put it this way. Revelation was not written for scholars. It was written for everyday people like you and me. Because when John wrote Revelation, he was writing to early believers who needed to hear the promise that even though things look bad now, they won't stay that way. So let's just kind of wipe it out of our head that, well, I'll never understand this. I'm not smart enough, because I think I can say I'm not smart enough, and we can all join together and say we're not smart enough. But God will give us the direction that we need. Number two, we know there's a lot of disagreement about Revelation. You can't talk to some people without finding out their view of Revelation. And there are four basic views, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But when you talk about Revelation, instead of being unifying, it often tends to be divisive. Most people will say, you either believe what I believe, or I want nothing to do with you, or I want to prove you wrong. So we are afraid of what it, you know, the disagreements that come. And the third reason is we think that Revelation has only things to do about the future. Most people assume that since it's about the future, why worry about it? How many of you know what your future is going to be like? So why should we worry about Revelation? See? And that's the thinking. But stop, think for a minute. Why would Jesus give a revelation to John to write down, to give to the seven churches, if it didn't have anything to do with them? You see, what we have to understand is Revelation presents a past, a present, and an ongoing future. And it applies completely to us. So that's why we're afraid. But why should we study Revelation? Okay, there are four reasons why I think. Number one is because we can understand its central message. I'm going to give you its central message in three words. You ready? It's very scholarly. The Lamb wins. That's the central message of Revelation. The Lamb wins. one of my sermons I have is the lamb becomes the lion. I mean, the lion becomes the lamb. Sorry. Because the Lion of Judah became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. The lamb wins. That's the central theme. The second reason I think we need to study is because we need to see life through the perspective of heaven. I'm going to be very honest and blunt. We are news junkies. We are news junkies. And because of that, we think we know everything. Whether it's Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or a news channel, we absorb everything, and sometimes we tend not to filter it. And so we have a secular media that is biased. What we have to understand is we don't live for this world. Our hope, our life is not here. The old song, this world is not my home. What's the rest of it? I'm just a passing through. We don't live for this world. And we need to see things through the perspective of heaven, from God's viewpoint. There's a third reason I think we need to study it, is because of what it says in verse 3. We need to hear and keep this book. Isn't that what he says there? Blessed is the one who hears and keeps what is written in it, for the time is near. As much as I hate to admit it, we have a skewed version of what life on this planet should be like. We have listened to garbage preachers who have told us that life should be easy. You should have no difficulty. You should have health and wealth. And you shouldn't have any trouble. Folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. We've got to rethink our thinking and realize that we need to hear and we need to listen and we need to keep what is in here. And number four, we need to live out the story that Revelation tells. We all have a story, don't we? And all of our stories are different. Your story from your childhood to now, and my story from my childhood to now are totally different. The tragedy is that many of us think that we're the only one that matters. But what we need to grasp is that we all have a story to tell. We have different ideas of what the American dream is. We have a different idea of how life should be. We have to grasp the idea that life is not one big Hallmark movie. You know, where it all turns out at the end really great. People fall in love, kiss, and all that stuff. And they never have problems. If they do, they always solve them within the 2 hours. That is not life. The reality is, no matter how much we'd like to have that, it won't happen that way. So what I want to do is I want to challenge you to go on this ride with me. Let's begin by looking at the views. There's a quote in your bulletin as well as on the screen. There, I left two words out, so you'll have to put them in there. This comes from Nancy Guthrie's book, and this just hit me like a ton of bricks. Revelation wasn't written to entertain or to set out a timeline for the future or to satisfy our curiosity about when Christ will return. Revelation was written to fortify Christians to live in the world, endure its harsh treatment and alienation with a firm confidence that this world is not all there is. And that, in fact, what may seem like defeat is going to give way to victory. So I'm asking you, and I'm begging you to keep that quote in mind as we go through this book. If you read the midweek message this past week, January and February, we're going to be spending Revelation verses chapters 1 through 5. Then we're going to take a two-month break and talk about to and from the cross because Easter's in there, Palm Sunday and Easter. And then we're going to come back in May and move on to Revelation. But here's what you can do. You can help. By first of all, reading Revelation. Read a chapter a day. None of the chapters are long. You can read a chapter a day. There were times that I read the book twice in 1 month, so I guarantee you that it's not long. If you say, well, I don't have the time to do that, read the scripture that is in the bulletin for the next Sunday. Read that every day and pray that God will prepare your heart for when you get here. And then one last thing, please, please, please pray for me. I say that humbly and I say that with all sincerity. I need your prayers. But before we move on, we need to talk about the four views of Revelation. Let me begin, first of all, by saying verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is a Greek word, apocalyptic, apocalypsis. It means revelation or unveiling. And so what John is going to write to us is he is seeing all this, and he's going to unveil what he's about to see. And so we're going to try and do that over the next however long it takes us. So let's move on. There are four basic views. Now, when I say basic, that means there are also views within those that have branches, okay? So when I say there's four basic views, there are four main ones, but like this one here will have some branches, this one here will have some branches, and I'll show you what I mean. So the first one is called the preterist approach. It's in your bulletin. It's up here on the screen, but because it's small print, it's really hard to see. Look on the left side of your bulletin. This will be on the left side of your bulletin if you want to take notes or put anything down. The preterist view says that everything that happens in Revelation and Matthew 24 was all completed and done by AD 70. That is when the Roman army came in, led by Titus, came in, sacked Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, knocked down the walls, walked into the tabernacle and put a pig on the altar. A total desecration. And so what the preterists say is that around 70 or shortly after that, within the first century, all of Revelation, all of Matthew 24, everything that has anything to do with the coming of Christ is all done. I don't really care for that view because that's basically saying this book has nothing for us. Now, what I'm going to do with the next three is I'm going to present them to you, but I'm not going to tell you which one I have or which one I believe, okay? I just want you to know. The second view is called the futurist approach. Now, if you know anything or if you follow any teachers, there are two schemes of this. One is premillennialism and one is dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is the one that's more elaborate. What they say is that Daniel talks about 70 weeks. 1 week equals 7 years. Okay, so they say from the prophecy of Daniel to the cross of Christ is 69 weeks. They figured that out. 69 times 7 is I don't know how many. Okay, so math was never my strong suit, and I definitely can't do it off the top of my head. So anyway, that's the 69 weeks. Christ came and died on a cross, and then God had the church, and they call it a stopgap measure because God had to do something in there, and that's a strong word, and I don't mean it to sound bad, but the church was put in there as a stopgap. At the end of the church age, which we live in, the rapture will happen. Those who follow Jesus and those who have gone before will go meet him in the air. They will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Meanwhile, back here on earth is the 70th week. The first 3.5 years will be peaceful, loving, but there will be one person who will rise to power and people will worship him. At the end of that 3.5 years, he will then become known as the Antichrist. And he will rain down H-E double hockey sticks on the earth. especially on the Jews. But it's during this time that they believe that 144,000 Jews will be saved. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus will return with all who are in the marriage supper of the Lamb with him, will return and set up what is called the millennial kingdom. Millennial means 1,000 years, and so during that 1,000 years, Jesus will reign, we will reign with him, and Satan will be bound. At the end of those, an end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed to rain havoc on those who are on the earth. And he will basically try to tempt us, test us, to fall away. At the end of those, at the end of that time, Christ will return because he has gone. He will return and he will set up the great white throne. There's a new heaven, a new earth. Satan and all his lackeys will be cast into the pit of hell, never to bother anybody anymore for his eternal destiny. That's dispensationalism. Okay? Premillennialism is not quite as convoluted as that, but it's still a part of it. And as I said, there are different branches of that. So don't automatically say, oh, you're a dispensationalist, so you believe. This pamphlet helps clarify some of that stuff. The third view is what is called amillennialism. Amillennialism believes that the church started on the day of Pentecost, and the church age is now what is called the millennial age, that there is no specific time frame. There's not 1,000 years, and it's only 1,000 years. It's more figurative. At the end of that period, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about a man of lawlessness being released. Some people say, well, that could be the Antichrist. It could be, but he is released because during this 1,000 years that we now call the church age, Satan is bound. He's bound because Christ died on the cross and rose again, and he is bound because of the gospel. He does not have complete power. Satan does not have control of a follower of Jesus' life. Your life is hidden in Christ. Anyway, what they say then is at the end of that 1,000 year or that time period, a man of lawlessness comes to tempt, to test. Jesus returns and he sets up his earthly kingdom, new heaven, new earth. Satan and his angels are cast down and they don't bother us anymore. And that's the three. The fourth one is called postmillennialism. Now, this is a little simpler, but not any less hard to understand. Postmillennialism believes that we are now from the cross, we are now in the church age. And as you can see, it is the millennial age. And they believe that as time moves on, we will get better and better and better until we will have peace on earth. Now, at the end of that peace on earth, Jesus will come back, set up his earthly kingdom, new heaven and new earth, blah, blah, blah. Okay? And I don't mean that to be sarcastic. That's just kind of like the rest of it was finished out. That was real big around the 1900s. You know why? Because everybody was peaceful. Everything was peaceful. Until what happened? World War I. When World War I came, postmillennialism took a dive. Nobody could believe it anymore because this was war. Well, when World War I was done, what did they call it? The war to end all wars. So as time moved on and we went through the Depression, the Great Depression, things got better again. What happened? World War II. And so it made a brief revival as things got better and better and better until World War II came. Finding somebody to believe in postmillennialism these days is very difficult because how many of you would say we live with a peace on earth? How many of you are going to say that we have 1,000 years where there will be peace before Jesus comes? See what I mean? Okay, so I hope I've not bored you. I hope I've not overwhelmed you. But let's suppose that you say, I'm tired of all this. I don't want to. I don't want to try and figure it out. So if somebody asks you, just tell them you're a panmillennialist, because it will all pan out in the end. For the longest time, if somebody said, Bill, are you pre, post, all dispensation, I'd say, I'm pan. What do you mean? It's all going to pan out in the end, so it doesn't really matter. And that was my approach to Revelation. Why study it? Because I know how the end of the book is. I know Jesus wins, and that's all that matters to me. But I live on earth, and the things that we're going to be talking about and studying about, you and I face day in and day out. We need to understand that when John took this, wrote it down, put it in letters to the churches, and continued to write out this revelation, he was not saying, folks, don't pay any attention to this. It's too smart for you. He was trying to tell them what he would tell us. Pay attention. Listen. Hear. Keep my word. And follow me. Stand strong. And when things get tough, don't give up. Because what are the three words? The Lamb wins. And we're on the winning side. So, all of that is out of the way. And from now on, we're going to be going verse by verse, subject by subject, through the book of Revelation. Next week will be chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and we're going to talk about hear ye, and you are going to get a glimpse of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who's worthy of our praise. So when you go out this week, remember that even though things get tough, you're not on the losing team. You're on the winning team, because you serve a Jesus, you serve a Savior, you serve a King who has been crowned victorious. And because he has been crowned victorious, so have you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. And Father, as we bring this message to a close, I pray that you'll help us to realize that the message of Revelation applies to us, not just to John's day, certainly not just to the future, but it applies to us today. Help us to realize that we're on the winning team, that we serve a Savior, we serve a King, we serve the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who will never, never be defeated. And because of that, we can say the Lamb wins. So, Father, help us to walk out of this place victorious, to walk out of this place with our heads held high, not out of pride, but because we serve a risen Savior, the one who will conquer all, the one who's victorious. I pray that you'll be with each one of us this week and help us when things get tough to remember who is our King, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, and to serve you with all that we have. Thank you, Father, for these folks, and thank you for your word and opening it up to us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Again, if you didn't get a pamphlet because they're gone, please sign up with the clipboard, and I'll order them today or early tomorrow morning. Thanks.